Hi, friends. How are you today? Everybody all right? Who has a day off tomorrow? Well, that got you excited. Good night. Well, I want to talk to you about next weekend. When you come to Capitol a week from today, you will smell the scent of fresh butter, it's not real butter, popcorn, because we begin a series we do each year that we call God and the Movies. With these sermons, we use some of Hollywood's stories to illustrate the story of God and His people. So we'll pop a little popcorn, show a few movie clips, and dig deep into the scriptures. Now, year after year, we've found this series offers a great opportunity for you to invite your friends. So think and pray about who you could invite to join you for this year's God in the Movie series, okay? So that's next weekend, Saturday service, two Sunday services. But I'm going to ask you for a few favors, okay? A little family business here. If you're guests with us here today, I'm not talking to you at the moment, but this is just a little family business. We don't mind you overhearing. It's okay. It's not that personal. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Well, I would like to ask for your generosity. As the fall season approaches, as people return from vacations, our weekend service attendance typically increases. That is especially true during the movies series. We welcome the growth, but there are challenges that come with that growth. One of the greatest challenges we face is parking. We are grateful for the angled parking spaces throughout our neighborhood. However, those spaces are too few and too far away. So here is my request. If you regularly attend Capitol, please park far, far away. By doing so, you will free up spaces near the building, making it easier for guests and for others who need close parking. What I'm saying is, the farther away you park, the closer you are to God. Now, when I make this request, I'm not talking to guests. And hear me, I'm not talking to parents with small children. I'm not talking to anyone with a health concern or anyone who has any apprehension walking up that hill, okay? In fact, we are freeing up the spaces with you in mind. Am I right, folks? Okay, so we're not talking to you. I'm talking to you. You know who I'm talking about. I was teasing about the closer to God line. But really, this is a simple but significant way to love others in our community. So thank you for serving one another. There are other ways you can help us accommodate increased attendance. And this one's a big ask, but I'm going to ask it. Would you consider joining us for our Saturday service? We have three weekend services at Capitol. Our two Sunday services, especially as the fall comes, they get really packed. People tend to come to church on Sundays. That's what we're trained to do, isn't it, in our tradition? However, by making a commitment to come on Saturdays, you would be freeing up a little room in these more crowded services. The service begins at 6 p.m. We have kids ministry every Saturday. Our main meeting room service has the same great music and the same boring Troy. So you're not missing anything. But it really would help us. Now, whatever service you come to, there is something else that you could do to help us. Would you consider sitting in one of these first rows? We try to leave seats at the back for latecomers, for parents with young children, and for folks who might need to leave in the middle of service. So whenever you come, it will really help our seating volunteers if you could find a seat at the front. I don't bite, you know. I spit, but I don't bite. So consider how you might be able to do that. Now, let's talk about this week. I told you, rather than continuing our study of Luke's gospel, we are going to examine a proverb today that I've been pondering lately. As with all proverbs, it's simple, it's portable, and it's practical. My prayer is that God uses it today to get your attention and keep your attention. Before we read it together, let's ask him to do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of this proverb cut through our attitudes and our excuses to penetrate our souls with a truth we desperately need. May you catch us off guard with the simple but serious message of this verse. And may we receive it with humility and joy as you change us from within. Thank you for speaking to us today. Help us hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple years ago, I introduced you to a friend of mine. I've known her for about 6 or 7 years. Over that time, she has brought joy to our family. Honestly, we consider her family. We go to see her on vacations. Some of our happiest moments over the last several years were moments we shared with her and because of her. She doesn't live in Salt Lake, but we wish she did. And often we have prayed that God would move her here. Over the years, I've had the privilege of introducing some of you to her. Invariably, she immediately is adored by every single one of you who connect with her. I wish she were here with us this morning. Her name is Lucille. Lucille's Smokehouse Barbecue is a chain of upscale barbecue restaurants based in California. She proudly serves some of the finest in Southern American cuisine, including baby back ribs, Southern fried chicken, Southern fried catfish, Texas style beef brisket, slow smoked pulled pork sandwiches. Oh, friends. Here is a simple lunch plate. A quarter chicken, baby back ribs, and smoked tri-tip. Oh, I see it in your eyes. You're not happy about this, are you? Because it's not enough food. Calm the heck down. Here's a 3-meat plate for you. Oh, yeah. We got a half chicken, tri-tip, beef ribs, just enough food for one person. I don't understand why you aren't in your car driving to Lucille's right now. What are you doing here? Now, I know some of you. Hey. I know some of you are making healthier choices these days, and I want to respect you. Perhaps you'd like her barbecue chicken salad. Salads are good for you. Maybe you're looking for something with a Cajun flair. You may be interested in Lucille's Mardi Gras chicken. Oh, friends. 2 chicken breasts, battered and deep fried, topped with Creole cream sauce and Andouille sausage and shrimp with red and yellow peppers. Have mercy. While her meats will shape your soul, it is her side dishes that offer the most difficult decision of your visit. Choices include roasted garlic mashed potatoes, shoestring fries, sweet potato fries, mac and cheese, creamy coleslaw, honey roasted peanut slaw, creamy cheese grits with green chilies. Green chilies. And did I mention her endless baskets of sweet biscuits with creamy apple butter? I can't stop eating them, and it's not my fault. They keep bringing them to me. If you're tearing up right now, it's okay. Let it out. You're just hangry. You see, hanger is a state of anger caused by lack of food. It's quite natural. Whenever I talk about Lucille, she often provokes that kind of response in people. So, I want you to brace yourself, because I'm going to show you my favorite thing about Lucille. When I see her, she usually serves me her tri-tip and pisilla pepper sandwich. She thin slices slow smoke certified Angus beef, tops it or tosses it in her mop sauce, and then piles it heavenward on a soft potato bun. Friends, going to see Lucille is a deeply emotional experience for me and my family. But it is not anger. It is full on rage. I get mad at Lucille because her food is too good. I get mad at my stomach because it is too small. You may think I'm crazy, but if you tasted the creamy cheese grits, you'd be just as ticked as I am right now. So this morning we're going to talk about anger. We got to cool off a little bit. And we should pray again. Pray that Lucille comes to Utah. Can I show you that proverb? Proverbs 16, verse 32. Better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city. So last week, for my own soul, I searched the Bible for passages on patience and self-control. And this little proverb seemed to leap off the page. As I started to ponder it, as I started to unpack it in my heart and mind with God, I found a depth in its brevity. Better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city. As I considered its application to my life, I had a feeling that more than a few of us needed this proverb in this season of life. Maybe you don't even know you need it. For some of us, our anger issues are obvious. When things don't go our way, people don't do what we want, we rage out of control. We have a problem with anger. We know it, our family knows it, our friends know it, and we know we need to deal with it. Right. But for others, our anger is subtler. Instead of rage, we withdraw. We punish our offenders with silence. Some of us sling sarcasm. Some of us heap guilt. Some of us stuff our anger so that it festers and ferments into a force that eats away our souls from within. However, looks, make no mistake, many of us have a problem with anger. So I submit to you the wisdom of this little proverb. See, the strongest people in life aren't the most athletic, the most talented, or the most courageous. The strongest people in life aren't leading a military division or running a Fortune 50 company or ruling a nation. According to the Proverbs, the strongest people in life rule their souls. That may seem like a funny way to put it, but that way of saying it reflects the image originally communicated by the wise sage who first penned that short passage. We read that verse in the New International Version of the Bible, which is the English translation we use most often at our weekend services. However, the English Standard Version offers us an interpretation I think we might find helpful today. In the ESV, Proverbs 16:32 reads, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." We pay to watch movies with courageous heroes who fight battles and conquer armies. But here, the proverb contrasts those who fight evil people with those who fight the evil within. To be sure, the warrior has his or her place, but the real hero is the one who subdues her passions. This proverb calls into question our ideas of strength and weakness. Maybe you're not as strong as you think you are. The strongest ones among us are slow to anger. The NIV translates the phrase slow to anger. They translate it as patient. Both are good translations, but actually neither comes close to being literal. The writer of the proverb wrote this Hebrew phrase, Erech Apayim. It's an ancient expression. Literally, it means having a long nose. In the ancient Near East, if you had a hot nose, you were a hothead with a short fuse. But if you had a long nose, you were a patient person who took a long time to get angry. I don't know the origin of the phrase. Perhaps people with long noses were considered more patient than people with cute button noses. I'd like to think that's true because I've been blessed with a gigantic nose. But in the Bible, this phrase is found most often to describe the patience of a single individual. One person in particular in the Bible who is said to have had the biggest nose of all. You know who it is? It's God. In fact, this is one of the most important things you could ever understand about his character. We find it again and again through the scriptures. On the day he revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, God described himself to his people by saying, Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He reminds them in the book of Numbers, verse 18 of chapter 14, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. In the book of Nehemiah, worship leaders in Jerusalem lead the Israelites in a prayer that contrasts the rebellion of the people with the response of God. Look at this, Nehemiah 9, verse 17. They, meaning the people, refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. The Psalms continue the refrain, Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. For those who are turning from God or from sin and to God, the prophet Joel writes, Joel 2, verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. I think God wants us to know something about him. So friends, next time you're about to fly off the handle at your lousy roommate or your lazy colleague, remember the character of your long-nosed, patient God. And remember the words of this proverb, Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger, like God, is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, to rule one's spirit is a vivid image of self-control. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The fool doesn't hold back. The fool claims it's his right to vent his anger. But the wise keep themselves together. That verb in the last line, quietly holds back, it's used two other times in the Hebrew scriptures. Both times, it refers to God calming the raging seas. Why is it foolish to give full vent to your anger? In part, because it's selfish. Again and again in the Proverbs, we see the fool isn't stupid. He's self-centered. You vent your anger to make yourself feel better. But what about those who are scalded as you let off steam? What about those who receive the brunt of your blow-up? Are they just supposed to be okay with it? Are they just supposed to expect it as the price that they pay for being married to you? The one who gives full vent to his anger is a fool. But we should be clear about something. Not all anger is bad. Anger helps you stand up for what's right. Anger can help you protect what's most valuable to you. Henry Cloud says anger is like your immune system. Your immune system protects the good and destroys the bad. If your immune system is weak, you have little defense against harm. Conversely, your immune system can turn on itself. Think of an autoimmune disease which causes your immune system to fight healthy cells. Well, if anger is like your immune system, healthy anger is a good thing, which can protect love and freedom and intimacy. But unhealthy anger can destroy the very things it was created to protect. Not all anger is bad. Just unchecked anger, or unrestrained anger, or quick anger. The Apostle James counsels his readers, James 1 verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." James isn't saying all anger is sin. He just says be slow to anger. Arrive at anger after dragging your feet, after great deliberation, because, he says, it doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. And generally speaking, the emotion of anger rarely helps you honor God. There are better ways to accomplish your goals. Dallas Willard wisely observed, "Everything you can do with anger, you can do better without it." Think about it. Why do you have to get angry to get something done? Why do you have to raise your voice? Why do you have to fuss and fume? You say, "Troy, they won't listen to me unless I get their attention." Maybe. Or maybe you're just an overgrown bully who likes to impose your will on those around you. Listen, real men don't need to yell. I think that goes for ladies too, by the way. But anger itself is not the problem. Throughout the scriptures, we find instances of Jesus being angry, God getting angry, the Apostle Paul getting angry. Anger itself is not the problem, but it often leads to problems. That's why so many scriptures give caution after caution against anger. Anger is dangerous. Unchecked anger becomes a breeding ground for a multitude of infectious sins. Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul warns us, verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." These words in quotes are taken from Psalm 4. Anger is not a sin, but it often leads to sin. So Paul cautions, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Deal with it. Don't let it fester. You won't like the results. Doesn't mean you can't take time to cool off. Maybe self-control requires you to remove yourself from a situation and return to it later. That's great. The key is returning to it very soon. But I wonder how many married couples will go to bed mad tonight. I wonder how many Christian conversations will end in rage and wrath this afternoon. That's why we got to deal with our anger. Verse 27, don't give the devil a foothold. Paul wants us to understand how the devil works. If you nurse your anger, if you embrace it and dwell on it instead of deal with it, you're giving the devil a chance to work both in and through your life. How does that sound? When you don't deal properly and intentionally with your anger, you make room for the devil to operate. I don't know what you believe about the devil, but whatever you believe, this can't be good, can it? Now, I'm not talking about being possessed by a demon. I'm talking about unconsciously inviting evil to influence your thoughts, attitudes, and relationships, and that's what happens. It's a subtle evil. It's not blatant, but that's why it's so effective in accomplishing his schemes. Let's return to the Proverbs, where we find similar warnings. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. The man or woman who comes quickly to anger creates folly. She overreacts, she blows things out of proportion, she says things she regrets. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. I love this verse. The word displays literally means exalt. It means to lift up or to put on a pedestal. If you go to a museum or a showroom and you see something on a pedestal, it's probably the best version of whatever you're looking at. This proverb says the quick-tempered person puts foolishness on a pedestal. If you really want to know what foolishness looks like, just search for a hothead. In him or her, you will find the paragon of folly, the epitome of foolishness. The Proverbs also warn us how to deal with angry people. There are wise ways, there are foolish ways. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Oh, this proverb should frighten those who have a temper. Look how it counsels the people around you. Of course, this is not a license to divorce a hothead, nor is it a command to ruthlessly cut people out of your life. But the proverb makes a couple good points. First, anger is contagious. If you grew up in an angry home, you may have contracted it. Second, if their behavior doesn't rub off on you, the negative consequences sure will. If you're married to someone with an anger issue, it will affect your relationship with your kids, with your grandkids, with your friends. You will be ensnared by your spouse's fury, invariably. That's why Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better to be flat broke than live with a man or woman of rage. But let's say you do. Let's say your roommate has a short fuse. Let's say your father's prone to explosion. How do you deal with him? Proverbs 19, verse 19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. Maybe a friend makes a request of you. But if you were to say no, he'd get angry. If you were to say no, he'd throw a fit because you were not bending to his will. However, if you give in to his tantrum, if you cave under the pressure of his anger, you're just training him how to get his way the next time with you. The question is, how do you let the hot-tempered person pay the penalty or feel the consequences of his anger or of his actions? If you have an angry person in your life, I recommend you read this book. It's called Boundaries by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. This isn't the first time I've recommended it. It will not be the last. Okay? It's that good of a book. It'll help you be able to say no and say yes and make your no and your yes yours and not worry about upsetting the people around you. However, if you're the angry person, you probably need to read this book as well. It'll help you begin to own your anger. It'll help you stop making the excuse, I can't help myself. You can help yourself. You just need to learn how. With God's help. Developing boundaries will help you own your anger. We often use this expression. We say, you make me mad. That's technically not true. Nobody makes you mad. Nobody compels you to respond in rage. You say, Troy, you haven't met my husband. No. Certainly their behavior may be a catalyst for your anger. But it's your anger. And you have to deal with it in a way that honors God. Your circumstances don't have to be in control of your anger. They're only in control if you give them control. So, angry husbands, you want to fix your problem? Buy the Boundaries book and read it. And buy a copy for your wife and ask her to help you. You may resist healthy boundaries. Maybe you're afraid to give up your right to an angry outburst, or you're afraid you'll become a pushover. Oh, I wish you could see the power of patience. Look at Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is great counsel regarding word choice and tone in conflict. Anger begets anger. Volume provokes emotion. Harsh words incite defensiveness. But gentleness and a cool head defeats anger. Don't underestimate the power of a gentle answer. Proverbs 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Parents, why do we have to be angry when we discipline our children? Why do we have to grit our teeth and throw a hissy fit when our kids disobey? Here's some of the best parenting advice I've ever received. When it comes to disciplining your kids, the key is to mean it without being mean. Isn't that great? I use it with adults just as much as kids. Let's return to the wisdom of Proverbs 16. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Maybe you see yourself as a fighter. And hear me, standing up for yourself is an important part of healthy boundaries. However, according to the Proverbs, it's better to control yourself then stand up for yourself. If you're going to do one, do the former, not the latter. Who needs to hear this message, folks? I think there might be some moms who need to hear it. We stress and we strive to provide and protect. We do everything in our power as parents to give our children every opportunity to grow academically and athletically and relationally. But do you realize one of the best things you could do for your kids is create a home where peace reigns? One of the best things you could do for your kids is model life-giving anger and God-honoring patience. Dads, because of your rage, your kids may be afraid of you. You may think that's a good thing, but one day you will regret it. There are couples in this room who are missing out on intimacy and connection because of anger. Your marriage is cold, your conversation is dead, and much of it is because of pent up or poured out hostility. Friends, I think it's time to take this proverb seriously. Because the strongest people in life rule their souls. Only the strongest among us reign over our passions. It's a powerful truth. But it has an ominous implication. If only the strongest among us reign over our passions, that suggests it's harder to reign over your passions than it is to seize a city. How many cities have you seized this week? I say that to acknowledge how challenging this will be. And some of us have developed some really bad habits. But as Dr. Willard says, habits are not like the law of gravity. Habits can be broken. Here's the important point, and this is essential. The training required to break your bad habits will not be done for you. Okay? The training required to break your bad habits will not be done for you, but neither can you do it on your own. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Note, these aren't the fruit of mere hard work and sheer discipline. They are a natural result of life in the Spirit. The closer you get to God, the stronger He will make you. The closer you get to God, the easier it will be to rule your spirit. As you get closer to Jesus, you will catch yourself being patient with screaming children and slow drivers and spouses who aren't listening. As you get closer to Jesus, you will find yourself not always needing to have your own way. So you don't get so upset when someone wrongs you. As you get closer to Jesus, self-control will become like second nature. You won't be mastered by anything. Food or drink, hobby or habit. Hey, imagine the freedom of being able to choose love in a moment of frustration. When someone bites, you don't have to bite back anymore. Imagine being free from fury. Imagine dealing with the difficulties of your day without aggression or enmity. Imagine confronting annoying trivialities and massive crises with patience and kindness and love. Imagine finally being able to lay down those well-used weapons of sarcasm and silence and derision. Imagine actually being known for your patience. Picture your employees responding to your candor with gratitude and humility because your words are without wrath. Picture your kids melting into your arms when you discipline instead of running for their lives. Can you picture it? That's what God wants for you. Let's ask for His help. Father, in a moment like this, I ask simply, help us take our sin seriously. We've got to stop minimizing our rage as not that bad. We've got to stop blaming it on problems or the people around us. We've got to own it and call it what it is, sin. Open our eyes to see the harm we've done and are doing to people. Help us get really honest with ourselves. But Lord, as we see the truth, we know also that it's bigger than we are. So we ask for your help. Change us from within. Make us stronger. Give us sturdy souls who can reign over our spirits. I know this is going to take a lot of work. So, in the coming days, give us the creativity and the commitment to identify and implement ways of growing closer to you, ways of understanding our souls, whatever tools they might be, books, articles, videos, intentional times of prayer where we carve out a little bit of time every day to talk to you about this. Or maybe it's carving out time to search the scriptures for what else we can learn. Maybe it's meeting with a friend. Maybe it's going to see a counselor. I don't know what it is. But I pray you'd give my friends the creativity and the commitment to do whatever they need to do to find life in you, so they can restore that friendship, so they can save that marriage, so they can rule their souls. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, I want to talk to you about homework. School started again. How do you feel about that? Some of you are students and you're loving it. More homework at Capital. Okay, you know how a teacher assigns homework? Some of your teachers, you know this all too well. And then that kid at the back raises his hand. Do we have to do this? Right? And the teacher says, well, you don't have to do it. What are the students going to do? They're not going to do it, right? Well, I'm actually going to say to you, oh, no, no, no. You don't have to do this. Really. And if it's a burden to you, don't you dare do it. Really. But if any of the things I suggest sound like they may help you grow closer to God and identify some of your stuff, then by all means, try it. A few things. One simple thing you might do is go to an online Bible like BibleGateway.com or perhaps a Bible app like YouVersion from our friends at Life Church. Go to a Bible app and simply search for the word anger and see what comes up. Lots of verses. Might be worth some time to go through them and see what they have to teach you. Now, some of the things you read might scare you. And some of the things you read might change you. You could do what I did last week. I simply did that very thing, but I used the word patience. Check it out. See what the Spirit has to teach you. Some of you like books. The best book I've found on anger is Gary Chapman's book on the subject. It's called Anger. Dr. Chapman is the author of the book, The Five Love Languages, as well as a great book on conflict called Everybody Wins. I love this author. He's a delightful man. We have copies of that book at the back, and there are like a handful left. Okay. Now, I was told, I think we only have one copy of the book, Boundaries, because the people at the Saturday service and the 9 a.m. service, man, they don't have any boundaries at all, so they just like rushed back there to get this book on boundaries, okay? And so we'll get some more for next week, by the way. But get them online. Go to Amazon, iTunes, whatever way is your way of purchasing books. They're both really, really easy to find. But some of you might want to allow Dr. Chapman to ask you some good questions, hard questions about your soul. Some of you are visual learners. If you'd like to watch a video, I highly recommend watching a lecture by the late Dallas Willard. No surprise to you, Dr. Willard is one of the most important influences in my life. He was a brilliant man, professor of philosophy at USC, who knew and loved our Lord. If you'd like to see him lecture on the subject, what you do is you go to the Google and just type in these words. You'll find it. It's on YouTube. It's free. Okay? Living Without Anger. Those of you listening online, the title's Living Without Anger in his Divine Conspiracy Lectures. Check it out. Last, but certainly not least, one of my favorite disciplines. In fact, the one God used most powerfully to get my attention last week. I encourage you to carve out a little time simply to pray and ponder over the words of that proverb, Proverbs 16:32. Now, when you came in and you sat down, you saw we had some of these cards sitting at your seat. Now, those of you who came in the overflow, there are lots of people back in the overflow. We'll get you some of these. I think we've got some extras lying around. We designed these cards to make this verse portable. Mull it over with God. Ask him to speak to you. See what's in this for you. And also, you'll find on the back the words of James 1, 19 through 20, which you might find helpful as well. Please stand. If you came with a need, we'll have some people standing here at the front ready to pray for you, especially if what we talked about today struck a chord. If you're in that space, maybe you'd just like somebody to pray for you before you take off, whether you have an anger issue or someone you love has an anger issue and you're being hurt by it, you know, get some support. Ask one of our brothers or sisters here to talk to God on your behalf. Don't forget the movie series next week. Let me leave you with this benediction, though, for all of you. May God give you a really, really long nose. And may he give you the strength to rule your soul. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.